Luke chapter 2, are you there? Good. We'll start in verse 22, move down to verse 35 in our time together in just a second. But before we do that, let's start with this. Tell me if you agree with this or not. Waiting is hard. You agree with that? Waiting is hard, and we hate it, don't we? Waiting is hard, and we hate it. And, you know, sometimes as you're preparing sermons, the Lord just, like, hands you on the silver platter a great illustration to use. And this was no more clear for me than having to go to Costco on Friday afternoon, okay? I didn't even go into the store, and I was just in the parking lot. And I know waiting is hard, and I hate it, all right? And listen, because in our, you know, instant gratification-oriented, fast-paced, we need an answer right away culture. It seems like waiting is a violation of our rights. It's why, you know, some of us will take the longer route to our destination because driving continuously is better than being stopped in traffic. Am I right? There's some knowing nods going on in the middle over here. You know what I'm talking about. Or how about paying to remove ads because waiting for 30 seconds in the middle of the video I'm watching is absolutely ridiculous. You know what I mean? Right? And, you know, waiting is hard and we hate it is probably no more clear at Christmas time when some of you will have your children jumping on your bed at the crack of dawn Christmas morning because waiting to open up their presents is torture, right? Right? Maybe your family is like mine, where the impatient one is me, and I'm waking my kids up and waking Emily up so that we can go open presents. Maybe it's not. Waiting is hard, and we hate it. But an inability to wait, and specifically an inability to wait well, causes us to miss out on so many of the things that God wants to show us and do in our lives. This morning, as we come to the fourth of the five guys that we're studying at Christmas, we meet a man named Simeon, a character you may not be so familiar with at this time of year. But nevertheless, Simeon was a man who is described in our passage this morning as waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon was eagerly awaiting the Messiah, the one God would send to establish his kingdom on earth and to free his people from their sins. And we'll see in our text today that the Lord blesses him with an incredible blessing of being able to see and to hold the infant Jesus in his arms. And that changed everything for him. The coming of Jesus Christ to this world so many years ago changes everything for everyone. The question before us this morning is, will you see Jesus for who he is, like Simeon does, and will you wait on him and let him change everything for you? We'll look to what that means and how that is to look in our lives from God's word this morning. Let's turn our attention to the text now, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Follow along with me as I read. This is God's word to us this morning. Luke records, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they," that is Mary and Joseph, "brought him," Jesus, "up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Well, here's our big idea this morning as we consider what God has for us in His Word. As I wait for Christ, my comfort, He will, and we'll see Him accomplish three things in my life. Here's the first. As I wait for Christ, my comfort, He will lead me to obedience. He will lead me to obedience. Now, at this point in time in the life of Jesus, he's just over a month old, right? If you look up to verse 21, that's just the verse before our passage this morning, you can see that at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. So as in accordance with the law, Joseph and Mary circumcised their son at 8 days. They give him his name, that is Jesus. They were instructed and commanded to call him that by the angels who appeared to them. And then 33 days after that, they head to Jerusalem, to the temple, for what was, as the scriptures say, Mary's purification according to the law of Moses, and to present Jesus to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Now, all that is going on here is detailed for us in two different passages in the Old Testament. It's Exodus chapter 13, it's Leviticus chapter 12, and this was for the ceremonial purification of Mary after childbirth and for the giving of Jesus to the Lord in Exodus chapter 13. And all of that, including the specific sacrifice that Mary gives for her purification, which this passage records is two turtle doves or two young pigeons, all of this is prescribed in the law. All of this was given by God to his people through Moses. Now, the interesting thing about Mary's specific sacrifice of two turtle doves or two young pigeons was that was a gracious concession that God made for people who were specifically poor. There's every indication here that Mary and Joseph were people who lived in poverty. Even more evidence of the humility that Jesus was born into. Two turtle doves or two young pigeons was the concession God made for the normal means of sacrifice, the purification sacrifice, which would have been the giving of a lamb. God allows for those without means to give two birds instead. Now, the question that we have to ask, of course, is why does Luke detail all of this here? Why does Luke give all of this to us? Why does he talk about the reality of what Mary and Joseph did some 40 days after Jesus was born? Well, Pastor Todd talked about this idea a couple weeks ago when we looked at the shepherds as I think it was the second of the five guys that we studied, that we're studying here this Christmas. And specifically, we talked about the fact that the angel showed up to the shepherds. And what did the shepherds do after the angel told them of the coming of Christ? They obeyed. That's the answer I was looking for. Good job, everybody. They obeyed, okay? They heard the word from the angel and they went to go and see Jesus. Pastor Todd specifically said, our identity as Christians is wrapped up in our obedience to God, which he enables in us. So here, an extension of that idea, we see Mary and Joseph, who themselves had heard from an angel of the Lord. Right? An angel appears to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and says to him that his child would be the one who will save his people from their sins. An angel appears to Mary as detailed in Luke chapter 1, and the angel said that he, Jesus, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, these Mary and Joseph had no idea as to the extent of who Jesus really would be and what he would do, but what they had was a clear word from an angel of the Lord, and what they had was the law of the Lord as they had been taught from their young age, as they had been trained up in, and so that was enough for them simply to go and do what God commanded them to do. Specifically, for Mary to be ceremonially purified at the temple by the giving of a sacrifice and for them to present Jesus to the Lord. I mean, they made no excuse. I'm sure it was probably a big deal to pack baby Jesus up and to make the 9-kilometer trek from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. I have 3 kids. I know what it's like for a family to get out of a house. So they strapped Jesus on his donkey seat and they took off. They did what they needed to do. They obeyed what God called them to. And what's fascinating about all of this is as we consider this in the scale and scope of the entirety of the scriptures, is that Mary and Joseph are Old Testament people. The story of their lives is detailed for us in the New Testament, but they are living under the old covenant of the law that God had given to his people through Moses. They are fulfilling all that that old covenant required them to do, and yet Mary held in her arms the one who would bring about the new covenant for the people of God. Mary was holding in her arms this baby who would grow up to fulfill all that the law required, to be perfectly obedient to all God called his people to do in the law, in the Old Testament. And he would be the one who would give of himself as the perfect once-for-all sacrifice that would be the end of every Old Testament sacrifice, of every giving of turtle doves and pigeons and goats and lambs and oxen. Because Jesus in himself and in the sacrifice of himself, he accomplished all that the law required. And in doing so, he makes a way for us as sinners to be restored to our Father, to receive his accomplished work on our behalf. And friends, that fact is what enables and motivates us to obedience. Because if you have Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If your life is hidden with Christ in God, Colossians chapter 3, that is what leads you to obey him. And waiting on him as those who have received his victorious sacrifice on our behalf, his giving of himself to cover all of our sins, past, present, and future, waiting on him means I follow him. I let him and his spirit in me lead me to obedience by grace through faith. Waiting on him means that while you and I have no idea as to what is to come for the rest of today, this week, this month, the next year that is to come, just like Mary and Joseph, who had no idea what was to come for them, even on this day that they took their son to fulfill all that was required of them in the law. I mean, God was about to blow their doors off with this interaction with Simeon. And yet they still obeyed. And so should we as we wait on Jesus Christ, our comfort. And then while we wait on him to one day return and to bring us to be with him forever, we have his word, his revelation of himself, his instruction on how to live, his clear guidance as to what we should be doing and how we should be doing it to live out in the meantime. You see, obedience doesn't lead us to love of Jesus. It is love of Jesus that leads us to obedience. And so will you, like Mary and Joseph, as we see in our passage this morning, will you let Jesus Christ, your comfort, lead you to obedience through his example, through his ministry, through his teaching, through his work on your behalf? Will you obey and be comforted by him? Jesus Christ himself says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in Luke chapter 11, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. God in his sovereignty was doing something else in bringing Jesus and his parents to the temple on this day. He was using Mary and Joseph's obedience and the obedience of Simeon to bring about a rendezvous, to bring about a meeting between Simeon and this family that was long anticipated and long awaited. Which brings us to this secondly, as I wait for Jesus, my comfort, he will lead me to peace. He will lead me to peace. Now, foundationally, a peace is the absence of conflict. Peace is the absence of conflict. And true, lasting, eternal peace for us as followers of Jesus is found in the person and purposes and promises of God. And this is what we see play out in Simeon's life. In verse 25, we are introduced to him. Simeon is described as a righteous and devout man who is waiting on the consolation of Israel. Simeon was a faithful servant of the Lord. He was a God-fearing man, and his faith was placed firmly in the promises detailed in verses like Isaiah chapter 40 and Isaiah chapter 57, that God would send his consolation, that means his comfort. God would send his comfort to his people, specifically that God would send his Messiah to come and be the way that the kingdom of God would be established and you'd be a savior of the world, that God would send this Messiah to solve the problem that Simeon and the entire nation of Israel had, which was that their sin separated them from their God. They needed a king on the throne of David. They needed a Messiah to cover their sins. They needed someone to come and to once and for all bring God's people to himself. And that's what Simeon was waiting for. Verse 25 goes on to say that Simeon had the Holy Spirit upon him. Now, you might read that and think, well, I mean, obviously, the Holy Spirit is upon every follower of Jesus. And certainly that is true in our experience, but that was not the case in the Old Testament. Absolutely, we know the Holy Spirit moved and worked in the Old Testament, but the specific filling of every believer doesn't happen, the filling of the Holy Spirit in every believer doesn't happen until after Pentecost. That's detailed at Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit did come upon those who were specifically prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament and was there to help them fulfill the role that God had called them to. And so for Simeon to have the Holy Spirit upon him is a fairly special and unique thing at this point in time. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Isn't that an incredible promise to have? Simeon, you will not pass from this earth until with your eyes you see the Messiah. You will stare into the face of the one God would send to save his people from their sins. I mean, what a privilege. And this was the hope of Simeon's life. I mean, you could almost imagine him going to the temple every single day, moving throughout the courts, getting a glimpse at the new families and coming up to them and looking down at the babies. Probably wouldn't go so well today, okay? But like you could almost imagine those families bringing their children to Simeon. Is our child the one? Day after day after day, waiting and waiting and waiting, praying, Lord, when are you going to send your Christ? When are you going to send your Messiah? This was the hope of his life. Every day for him, the same thing, coming to worship, waiting for the Lord to reveal his sent one until this one fateful day. When the Spirit leads Simeon to go to the temple, and as he's there, wandering the courts as he did, he sees this young family. This young couple come in, and there's something different about the baby they're holding. So Simeon comes up, he interrupts them, and he scoops up the child, and he looks down at this baby, and what a moment this must have been for him. The fulfillment of years and years and years of waiting, days and days, months and months, perhaps even years and years, and now he's staring at the face of the one that he had been promised to see before he would depart from this world. And so, of course, he can do nothing else but burst forth in praise, verse 29. Lord, sovereign God, almighty master, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. The entirety of Simeon's life at this very moment was satisfied. It was settled. He didn't need anything else. Lord, I can go now. I'm good. You can take me home. I don't need a new job. I don't need a new car. I don't need a new house. I don't need new relationships. I don't need a new financial situation. I'm good. I'm set forever. Why? Because peace is in his arms. Take me now, Lord. I can die in peace. My soul is at rest, Simeon says, because you have kept your promise to me according to your word. All the waiting, all the hoping, all the watching for the fulfillment of all the promises and prophecies of God's word has come true in this child. This baby Simeon holds trembling. The little face he stares at through tears in his eyes is God in human flesh, is the very provision of God for peace with sinners. This is God the Son who has come down. This is God's steadfast love and grace and mercy personified. Because Simeon is a sinner. His relationship with God is broken. He is in desperate need of a Savior, just like you and me. But in this baby, all that he needs, all that you and I could ever need, has come together perfectly and finally. He, Jesus Christ, this 1-month-old child, he is the comfort. He is the consolation that Israel, for Israel, that he has been waiting for. That's what exactly what Simeon says, verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. This baby will be the one to make forgiveness and freedom from sins possible for every person from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. He is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He is for glory to your people, Israel. This child is the one prophesied of in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, that the people who waited in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This child is the one that the Apostle John would describe. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I mean, can you imagine this moment for Simeon? A lifetime of waiting, fulfilled in this moment. The consolation of Israel, the comforter of the weak and the weary and the wounded and the waiting souls. Salvation of God, the Prince of Peace, was here. We love heroes. We love stories about heroes, don't we, right? I mean, as long as there have been stories, there have been heroes. And that's certainly the case at Christmas time. We talked a couple weeks ago about the fact that even in Christmas movies, you have villains, right? You have antagonists, and so you have the opposite of that. You have heroes, you have protagonists. So no doubt, as you've been watching your Christmas movies this year, you have been wondering, is the hero going to come through? Is Bruce Willis really going to be able to save the day after walking barefoot on all that glass, right? You've wondered, I know. And of course he does. Despite all the opposition, he comes through and he saves the people of Nakatomi Tower and everything's all good. Or maybe you prefer movies of the Hallmark variety. I didn't say good or bad, I just said Hallmark. And so you, of course, have been wondering, is the professional cookie decorator and her strapping, handsome, plaid-wearing love interest going to be able to save that small-town shop from the evil big-city corporation? And of course they do. And the hero is always the same actress in all of those movies. And they come through and it's all happy and it's a wonderful Christmas miracle. See, we love the hero motif. We love the hero story because that's what we're made for. We need a hero. We need consolation. We need comfort. We need someone to come through for us. And this baby that Simeon holds in his arms, he is the one that changes everything. Not just for him, but for you and for me and for all of humanity. The remedy for Simeon's sins is in his arms. The peace of Simeon's life is here. The hero who takes care of the conflict that exists between us and God because of our sinful disobedience. And he knows that is true for every Gentile, for every Jew who trusts in this child as Savior. Loved ones, the peace that you and I are longing for, the peace that you are trying to find in so many different things, can only be found and fully satisfied in Jesus Christ, God the Son. So I wonder, what are you waiting on? What are you in this moment waiting on for the hope of peace in your life? Is it your job? Is it your marriage or being married one day? Is it your kids or having kids one day? Is it your grandchildren or having grandchildren one day? Is it in financial security? Is it in a new prime minister or president? Is your hope for peace in Christmas? And some idyllic, wonderful expectation of everything that Christmas could or should be? Yeah, I'll have peace as long as my family's all together and everything's good and that uncle doesn't say something stupid. Is it in your ministry? Is it in your area of service to the Lord? Is it in some specific answer to a specific prayer? Is it in relief from your trials? What is it in your life that if you had it or didn't have it anymore, you would be able to say, like Simeon, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace? And if the answer to that question is anything other than peace with God through Jesus Christ, then the thing you're waiting on for peace is not enough. The sole focus of Simeon's life was waiting for Jesus' arrival, and that was enough. And however long he lived after this day, and we don't know how much longer he lived, it's not recorded for us in the scriptures, but however long he lived, he was at peace because of this one momentary encounter with God the Son in human flesh. And we have the privilege here in 2024, almost 2025, being on the other side of history with the full record of Jesus' life and ministry before us. We can know with certainty that Jesus Christ came, that he lived, he taught, he was crucified, he died, he was buried, he rose to new life on the third day, never to die again, defeating death. He ascended gloriously to the right hand of the throne of the Father where he rules and reigns right now. And here and now, he can be our comfort. He can be our peace. He can be the one that you put your ultimate hope in for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, if you would come to him, if you would have an encounter with him. He promises you, John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as this world gives do I give to you, Jesus says. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The deepest longing of your soul finds its peace in a relationship with the living, breathing God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. So you can wait on him, the one who promises you that we just saw in John 14, 27. You can wait on him, the one who promises to come again or to call you to be with him and to bring you into lasting and eternal peace in his presence, in the place where all of our sorrows and all of our struggles are gone forever. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, our conflict with God because of our sin is resolved perfectly through what he has accomplished, through the rescue mission that he was sent to this earth to fulfill. Make no mistake, the baby laid in the manger is the man sent to die on a cross for you and for me. So the hope, the peace that we need is found in the fact that my name and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you are his. The peace that we need is the fact that when he comes again or calls us home, we'll be with him, not because of anything that I have done or we have done, but entirely because of what he has done. Bringing peace to my sin-filled chaos. Is that your hope? Is that your comfort? Is that your peace this Christmas? Which brings us to this final thing. Waiting for Christ, my comfort, brings me to, and that is, he leads me to adoration. He'll lead me to adoration. Because Jesus Christ is not just some good person. He's not just a special prophet. He's not some philanthropist that just did a bunch of good things for people. He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who left the glory of heaven to come down into the earth that he formed, to take on human flesh for you and for me. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is truly the greatest thing that has ever happened in all of human history. Here, now, hearing all that Simeon said, verse 33, Mary and Joseph, his mother and his father, marveled at what was said about him. I mean, of course they did. Of course they did. How could you not? I mean, every parent marvels at their child. Oh, look at, so beautiful. He's walking. But let's be like, this is a different level, right? We can all admit that. Right after all that he has said, after Mary and Joseph marvel at all of this, Simeon blesses them, but then he kind of rains on the parade a little bit. And he soberly prophesies over Mary and says to her, "Behold, this child is appointed. He's been sent with this purpose, for the fall and rising of many in Israel." Mary, there will be no neutrality with your son. He is the line of demarcation. He is, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And those who receive Jesus Christ will rise to new life with him. But those who reject him will fall because of their sin and their guilt before him. You are either with Jesus or you're against him. There's no in between. Simeon goes on, he will be a sign that is opposed. And that certainly was his experience in this life. He was opposed in the calling that he had received. He was opposed in his teaching. He was opposed in the miracles that he performed. He was accused of being under the control of Satan. He was opposed and tried by the religious leaders. He was opposed and tried by Pontius Pilate. He was opposed in that all that were close to him abandoned him in his time of greatest need. And he'll be finally opposed in his crucifixion. And all of it, Simeon says, will have personal significance for Mary. Verse 35, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary," Simeon says. As the mother of Jesus, Mary will feel the sting of all that is to come for him in a unique way. Mary will watch her son be rejected. She'll hear the mocking, the accusations, the opposition. She'll know that the religious leaders have it out for her son. She'll find out that everything has gone to the worst when he's been arrested and abandoned. And a sword will pierce through her soul as she weeps at the foot of the cross that her unrecognizably beat and tortured son hangs on, suffocating slowly. And a sword will pierce through her soul as she hears, choked out from the marred face of her son to the Apostle John, "Take care of my mom." All of this Jesus would endure, and all of this Mary would watch, so that the thoughts from many hearts would be revealed. Jesus' mission, Jesus' coming to this earth, was to expose sin and rebellion for what it is. And Jesus' coming was to be the way that that sin could be dealt with forever. The baby that Simeon held in his arms would be the one who would grow and live obediently. He would die substitutionally. He would rise victoriously. He would ascend gloriously. And he will come again to judge the hearts of every man and woman justly. The question is, if Simeon is right, and Jesus is really this big of a deal, what will you do with him? How will you respond? Friends, accuracy informs adoration. Accuracy informs adoration. Understanding rightly who Jesus is and what he did and what he came to this earth to accomplish will move us to a place of unashamed and unafraid and unfiltered adoration at who he is. And this Christmas, we need to be reminded of the incredible reality of the incarnation. I think part of the reason that it's so hard for us to truly adore Jesus at Christmas is because our minds are so cluttered with so many other things. So many distractions, so many things get in our way. Oh, I've heard this story 1,000 times. I grew up in the church. I know about the manger. I know about the shepherds. I know about the angel. I know about the wise men who came way later. I know all of this stuff. Has it lost its effect on you and for you? Our minds are so cluttered with all kinds of distractions that take us away from the reality of what the coming of Jesus Christ to this world really means. We lose the love and the wonder and the adoration of the incarnation because we're too familiar with it or because we've sentimentalized it. Oh, it's so nice. We lose the celebration of Christmas because ultimately we are not like Simeon. Laser and solely focused on the reality of who this baby is. The greatest threat to Christmas is not secularization. It's not Santa. It's not the pagan roots of Christmas, which don't exist. The greatest threat to Christmas is not those who use Xmas instead of writing the whole word. The greatest threat to Christmas is a lack of an accurate understanding of and adoration for the reality of the incarnation of Jesus. Pastor Sinclair Ferguson about this once said, "If your intellect has never been staggered by the reality of the incarnation, you don't know what the incarnation means. It doesn't mean Jesus was a little baby. It means the eternal, infinite, divine one, worshiped by cherubim and seraphim, the creator of all things, sustainer of all things, infinite in his being, wisdom, power, majesty, and glory, who in a word, could dissolve the world that sinned against him, was willing to come into this world and assume our flesh in order to become our Savior. It's overwhelming. That's the great thing about the gospel. That is the truth of God's word. This man, Simeon, whose words we're looking at, we're studying thousands of years later. His words, his story is recorded in Scripture and is a part of the innumerable stories and testimonies and stories and testimonies that exist in this room and those watching on the live stream of the fact that when you come to Jesus Christ, when you see him accurately, when you adore him as you should, he changes everything. He's our consolation. He's our comfort in all of our striving, in all of our sin, in all of our struggles, because he is our obedience. He is our peace. He is our Savior and Lord. You and I must see him and trust him and believe him and adore him. Because where is the comfort in this life? When my sin spirals out of control? Where is the comfort when my marriage is a disaster? Where is the comfort when my loved one is gone? when those I love have hurt me, when a relationship I care about is deeply broken? Where's the comfort when the bills are piling up, when I've lost my job, when I'm not fulfilled, when people I've trusted betray me? Where's the comfort when my kids are wandering away from Jesus, when my loved one, who I want so badly to know the truth of the gospel, rejects that Christmas invitation again this year? Where's the comfort when I'm single and don't want to be, when there's another negative pregnancy test, when the cancer is back or it hasn't left, when it all feels like too much, when we've miscarried again, when I don't know where I belong or I don't know what I believe or it feels like God has abandoned me? Where is the comfort when you're conflicted about all of these things at Christmas time again this year? Where is the comfort when a time that's supposed to be so hope-filled and peace-filled and joy-filled is a reminder of the reality of the brokenness of your life and the lives of those around you? Where is the comfort? It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the promised God the Son who came down and took on human flesh to be the salvation of God, the way and the truth and the life. He is the comfort I need. The one who promises to care for me. The one who came and died to save me. The one who promises never to leave me. It's in the one who, when I see him accurately, will lead me to obedience, to peace, and to lead me to a lifelong, joy-filled, truth-fueled adoration of him. In this life now, and in the next life forever. He came on a rescue mission for sinners like you and me. And my friends, the consolation that you might be looking for, the comfort that you're longing for, it may not come on this side of eternity. It may not come in this life like it did for Simeon. But Jesus promises that one day we'll be with him forever. And as we wait on him to lead us to adore him with our whole lives, we can have peace. We can follow his way because he came to be our comfort. Will you wait on him? Here's how we're going to close our time together this morning. In the midst of the busyness of this season, amid the myriad of things that clamor for your attention, amid the many things that you're distracted with, some of you even now, as God's word has been proclaimed over you, thinking about the other things that need to be done, the thing that we desperately need is, like Simeon, to be laser-focused on the reality of who Jesus is and to wait on him to lead us. And so we're going to invite you to respond right now by taking some quiet moments in prayer to consider all that you've heard from God's word. We're going to have some elders and leaders come up to the front who are ready and willing to pray with you during our closing song. If you need to confess sin, if the Spirit has stirred in your heart to help you to see that there's an area of your life that you are not being led by Jesus to obedience, but in fact going the opposite way, come up and receive prayer for that. Confess those things to the Lord and let him lead you this morning. If you're here and you need to come up to the front and bow down before him in adoration at who he is and what he has done and pray that he would truly lead you to adore him this Christmas, come up to the front and bow on your knees before him and praise him and adore him. If you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior this Christmas, if the Spirit's been stirring in you to help you to see your need for him, the fact that the peace you're looking for, that you've been striving in everything else, striving to find in everything else, can only be found in him, come up to the front and talk to one of our elders or leaders and have them pray with you to receive that today. Or if you just need to stand and reflect on the words of the familiar Christmas song that our Worship team is going to lead us in a few moments with a few specific verses that are tweaked a little bit from what might be familiar to you that address specifically what we've talked about this morning. Just do that. Just stand and sing and reflect. You can do that too. I'm going to pray for us, and I want you to stand and take these few minutes to consider Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the one who came to be our comfort, the one who came to lead us to obedience and to peace and to adore him. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we marvel at the reality of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. What a profound truth that you stepped into our mess, Jesus. You became like one of us, humbling yourself so that we might receive salvation and forgiveness and joy and peace and hope and be led to a life with you. Help us to see you, to celebrate you, to focus on you, to adore you, to obey you, to wait on you for our comfort and peace, Jesus. Transform our lives with the reality of the arrival of the Messiah who saves. Thank you for loving us, for saving us, for enduring with us, for promising us all you have, and for moving and working in our lives now in this time. Spirit, lead us to respond as we ought to, and to work in us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.